Well, this week I had fun doing some research on how different people react to receiving incredibly good news. So I read some articles and watched some video clips of people who had won the lottery and the different ways that they reacted. For example, one man was very calm about it. He realized that he'd won the lottery and he worked in a warehouse. So he went to his boss and asked him to confirm the numbers, and his boss went on the internet and they confirmed the numbers together, and sure enough, he had won over $20 million, and he asked his boss what he should do next. So the boss answers, well, you should take the day off and think about it, but please, we need you to work until the end of the year. I can't get someone to replace you on such short notice. And the guy assured him, no, of course, I'll work till the end of the year, and I'll retire after that. He went home and calmly told his wife that he was now a millionaire, and her response was just, honey, I'm not in the mood for that right now. I mean, she just totally didn't believe him. So I kept watching these different clips. Some people were very happy, some people would be reduced to tears, some people wouldn't believe it. But of all of them, there was one guy that stood out as just the funniest person to watch. He was a young man. What he would do with his friends is about five or six friends would buy lottery tickets together and they'd watch the show together. And this was actually being filmed. There was a little home video of this, and I managed to get a segment. And the five friends are sitting there, and they're looking at their tickets, and as the numbers come up, he says, oh, well, I've got that number. And then the next number comes up, and he says, oh, I have that number too. And then the next one comes up, and he starts standing up, and he gets really excited, and he gets really intense, and he's looking at his ticket, and he's looking at the screen, and as they call the final number, he just explodes in ecstasy. I mean, he is just so happy. He is screaming and shouting and jumping at the top of his lungs. He's grabbing his friends and they're jumping up and down and he's laughing and he's repeating the numbers to make sure that they were real. And but then he just goes into this outburst. And for about 2 minutes, the censored version just had no sound because all this guy was doing was swearing. For 2 solid minutes, there was no word that came out of his mouth that was not a swear word. He was just expressing what was in his heart, but apparently there wasn't much in his heart. And he just said these words over and over again, and just meaningless, thoughtless, in his exuberance. Now, I must say, I've never seen somebody that happy before. And his friends were excited, too. They were really happy, too, but for a different reason. You see, what he didn't realize was that they had recorded the show from the night before and then gone out and bought a ticket with the supposedly winning numbers. The whole thing was a prank. And they were taping it on purpose to catch his reaction, and you could see that they were really excited about what they'd captured, but then they start feeling bad, so they tell him that it was all just a prank. And you've never seen a person go from so happy to so sad in just the space of a few seconds, and he just stands there and you know, almost begins weeping, and it was fun to watch, you know, and I'm sure the friends thought so too. But if you had received that level of good news, what would your reaction be? What would be on your heart? What would explode forth from your mouth when you realized that you had won the lottery? Well, that's what we see in our text today. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, you'll remember that our context is we've been working through Luke passage by passage. Last week, we saw Mary's faith had feet. As soon as she heard that Elizabeth was pregnant, she went with haste, the text tells us, to go and visit Elizabeth. All she had was the revelation from the angel, and that was enough. She knew that Elizabeth was pregnant. She didn't even know that she was pregnant yet. She had no confirmation until she walked in, and at the sound of her greeting, the Holy Spirit informs Elizabeth that the Messiah is present in the womb of Mary. And Elizabeth confirms this pregnancy for the first time, and these two women of tremendous faith are just expressing their wonderful joy at this. And Elizabeth esteems Mary. Even though Elizabeth was much older than Mary, a relative of Mary's, she esteems her young niece because she has been so chosen by the Lord. She is esteeming her faith. We also saw how she encouraged her faith as well. So Mary's faith was energized, it was esteemed, and then it was encouraged by Elizabeth. And we saw an application is we should encourage faith in one another. We should treat people like missionaries as they're celebrities. And we saw that type of application. Now, Mary had just won the lottery of lotteries, as it were. She had just been informed that she was the one that would bear the very Messiah, the one person in the world that would be chosen to know him, the Messiah of the nation from birth till death. And she was the only person that would have that incredible privilege. And so Mary is now, gets this news. How does she react when she finds out that she's literally the most blessed woman that would ever live? Well, that's what we see here. Let's pick it up in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, and he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. And this morning we're going to look at two implications when God blesses you so that you can respond rightly to his gift. So when God blesses you and he gives you gifts, your response should mirror Mary's response. And the first is implications about God. We hear from her testimony here, implications about God, and secondly, implications about others. Implications that her gifts have on other people. So firstly, implications about God. Now, if you're chosen for a sports team, or your boss chooses you for a sensitive assignment, it usually implies something about you. Right? It implies something about your abilities, something about your skill, something about your experience. But what does God's blessing imply about you? When he assigns a gift to you or a position, or he assigns to you a sensitive assignment, what does that imply about you? Well, Mary knows the answer. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now this section is often called the Magnificat of Mary. That's because the word magnifies in the Latin translation, Magnificat, is the first word in this section. And so that's why it's called the Magnificat. It's Mary's eloquent poem expressing her joy. And in it we learn a lot about Mary, and we learn a lot about God. Firstly, what we learn about Mary is that she knew her Bible. Here's a probably about 14-year-old girl, and her speech is absolutely saturated with Old Testament scriptures. Every single verse that's recorded here in her speech has a twin verse in the Old Testament. She quotes 1 Samuel 2 from Hannah's prayer. She quotes Habakkuk 3. She quotes Isaiah 40. She quotes Psalm 89. Psalm 75, Psalm 107, she quotes Deuteronomy 5, she quotes Malachi 3, she quotes Genesis 17. Her praise is a cut-and-paste job from her Bible. This is what's on her heart. Far from the airhead giggling of a teenager, when she finds out something that is so impressive to her and so joyful, what comes from her is Bible. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan that his blood was bibline. In other words, you would cut him and he bled Bible. Mary's heart beat with the pulse of God's promises. She had hidden God's word in her heart, and she had meditated on it day and night. And her rejoicing is a far cry from what we hear today when people let forth what's in their heart when they get good news. Mary's rejoicing is in her God. Verse 46 says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Just by the way, this is one of the places where Mary admits that she needs a Savior. Far from being sinless, as some would teach, Mary was a sinner just like us, and she needed a Savior. And this is as good news for her as it is for us that she's going to be saved from her sins. And when she's happy about God, and she rejoices with his words. Let me ask you, what's in your heart? When you're brimming with joy, does your heart overflow with the word of God? As Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Is your heart filled with the Spirit? Is the Spirit influencing you to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord? Well, very simple application from this is learn hymns. Learn psalms. Memorize them. Learn spiritual songs. When you're driving in your car, have a CD that's playing Christian music so that you can imbibe those words. And then when there's something on your heart that you want to express to God, you can sing to Him and you can sing those words that others have crafted together. So one thing that we learn from this Magnificat is that Mary is full of the Word of God. But we also learn something about how she views herself. What does her being chosen say about her? Does she say, well, finally someone realized I'm the godliest gal in Nazareth. Finally I'm getting some credit for my hours of Old Testament memorization. No, Mary says in verse 48, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Do you know what this blessing implies about Mary? Absolutely nothing. It only implies something about God. Even the phrase, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. You think she's saying something like, oh, He saw how humble I was. But that's not what she's saying. She's not saying He saw how my humble character, but my humble estate. In other words, the position that I occupy, the place that I am in society. She was of humble means. She was a nobody from nowhere. She deserved nothing in her mind. That's what she means when she says God looked on her humble estate. Many people think that their gifts and their blessings in life are a reflection of some other virtue of theirs. For example, a man looks at his business and takes pride in his accomplishments. Singers bask in the adulation of crowds. We live in a society of awards, don't we? Awards and medals and commendations and pats on the back. And our value depends on it. We want our kids to excel at sports, to get academic prizes, to accumulate the world's trinkets and pats on the back. And the problem is that this makes them think that their worth and their value is found in performance and recognition. And teaching your kids to seek the adulation of others also teaches them that their true worth is found in their performance and their recognition by others. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Our true worth is found in what God sees in us and what God does for us. Your blessings imply nothing about your worthiness, only God's goodness. Everything that you do, everything that you have, everything that comes to you comes from God. And Mary admits this in verse 49. She says, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. Is that how you respond? When you're blessed by God in your wealth, in your health, if you have good kids, if you have steady income or public recognition of some sort, do you realize that this implies God's goodness? Not yours? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says this, see that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I mean, imagine you comment on a painting in your friend's house. He responds, well, I've always been artistic, you know, I've just had an ability with color and light. And you interrupt him and you say, did you paint that painting? And he says, well, no, I bought it at a museum. Well, why are you bragging about something that doesn't show your ability? Right? You should be bragging about the artist's ability, if anything. But that's what we do. That's what we do when we brag about our blessings. Oh, look at my house. Come, let me show you around. Look at my clothes and brand names. You take pride in your education, you take pride in your children and their accomplishments, and all of those things are God's blessings. They're His doing. They're His creative power. They're His goodness. They imply things about Him, not you. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. It only implies about God. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 17, Paul says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I mean, if you're going to brag, brag on Him. Praise Him. And this is how Mary boasts. Verse 51, she says, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Who is the main character in Mary's drama? It's God. This is fascinating to me. In her experience that she's sharing with us, she's not sharing about her experience with God, but God's experience with people. It's not about her experience of God, but about God and people like her. Her experience of God is only significant to her in how it reveals God's character. You see, there she doesn't say, God has raised me up. She says, He raises those of humble estate up, those who are nobodies. She doesn't say, His mercy to me has been great, but His mercy to those who fear Him from generation to generation. You see, it's all about people like her. She's learning lessons about God, universal principles about God's dealings with mankind as seen through His dealings with her. So she looks at her blessings and says, this is what I learn about God. And then she shares it. Now, when people tell me about their experiences with God, the main character of the drama is most often them and their special experience. But the main character of Mary's drama here is God and what this says about His dealings with everyone. You know, I once met a man who claimed I was just a new believer, or not even a believer yet, and attending a church. And there was this guy who claimed that he had played volleyball with Jesus. And I was curious and I was fascinated, so I asked him about it, and he sat down and very piously told me all about how it was when Jesus came to him and they played beach volleyball together, and it was all about him, and then Jesus did this, you know, and then I did this, and then I said that, and then we went there, and it was all about him. He was the main character of the drama. It didn't teach me anything about what God is like, and yet this is how Mary's sharing her experience. Now, how often do you take your everyday blessings, or those blessings you see in others, and learn about God's universal character in them? You know, sometimes people think that God's goodness is limited to a person's performance. You see goodness in a person's life and you think, that goodness is coming to them because they are good, because they're performing well, they're pleasing God. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 44, he told His disciples to pray for persecutors. And why? Verse 45, He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, when blessing comes to a person, that person could be an unjust person. That person could be an evil person. But he still gets sunshine and his crops still grow, and because God sends the rain on him as well. And God's blessings are very often universal. You shouldn't think that if blessing's following me around, it's because I'm so good that God is blessing me. He's showering me with these blessings. You know, when I lived in Pretoria, it rained in the summer. Pretoria has summer rainfall. And then when I moved down to Hillcrest, it rains in the summer here too. I didn't say, well, of course it rains in the summer because I'm here now. You know, wherever I go, it rains in the summer. I understood that wherever I went, I was learning about what the weather was like over there. When I moved to California, it doesn't rain in the summer there. It rains in the winter. I wasn't shocked. I wasn't, what's going on? I'm here now. Isn't the summer rain supposed to come? No, I understood that the weather doesn't follow me around. The summer showers don't follow me around. But in the same way, some Christians feel that God's blessing follows around their goodness. And they go to a place and they expect to be blessed there. Or if they see God blessing somebody, it must be because they're good. But that's not the way it is. God showers blessings on everybody because He's constant. Because His blessings are good and they're universal. And this is what Mary's seeing. It's not that God was blessing her. It was God was blessing people. It was blessing the nations. It was blessing types of people. And when you see a blessing in my life and in your life, or in your unbelieving friend's life, it should tell you about God's goodness. And we should speak about that too. Well, that's the first thing we see from this Magnificat, is implications about God. Secondly, we see implications about others. Well, implications that our blessings have for other people. This is what Mary did. Look at verse 54. she says, after she's got the good news that she's bearing the Messiah, she says in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned home. Now, Mary's blessings make her realize the implications for the whole nation of Israel. It's not just a blessing for her. She sees the bird's eye view of history. She sees the grand scheme of things. And she now also sees how her blessing fits into the grand scheme of things of everybody else's blessing too. When you hear lottery winners talk about what they're going to do with their newfound fortune, it's usually about them. You know, I'm going to now buy this house, and I'm going to go on vacation, and I'm going to buy a Learjet, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to see the world, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to take it easy, and I'm going to go on a yacht, and whatever it is, you know, buy an island shaped like my face, or, you know, whatever it is. They have ideas of what they want to do for them. They very seldom say the first thing out of their mouth when interviewed, "Hey, what are you going to do with this wealth that you've now just accumulated?" They very seldom say, "Well, I've got these people I want to bless. I want to give it away." You know, there are some people who do react that way, but it's very, very seldom so. But Mary's one who, as soon as she finds out any good news, she sees what the implication is for others. Yes, she's having a boy. That's good news. Yes, she would be blessed, and she would be famous, the most famous woman in the world. Yes, it's a great blessing for her, but that's not the point. The point is what God was doing. He was keeping his promise to Abraham and his offspring forever. He was keeping his word, his covenant, to the whole nation. The nation of Israel was getting God's blessing for the long-awaited Messiah. This is where Mary's getting her joy from, not that she's the one chosen. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Well, good for Mary. My blessings don't usually impact world history. You know, your promotion isn't exactly featured in the Israeli newspapers today. It doesn't affect the whole nation of God's people. It doesn't affect the whole world. Well, that's true. Your blessings usually don't have bearing on the world, but they do have bearing on more people than just you. They have bearing on your world, on your circle of influence. And you should always interpret your blessing in light of how your blessings relate to others, how they can be useful to others. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 tells us that the reason God gives you gifts is for the common good. For the common good. In other words, so that you can use your gifts to bless others. Now, is your first thought, how does God want me to use this for others? You get a promotion. You get some money. You get some recognition. You get some ability or some new resources in your life. Is your very first thought, how does God want me to use this for others? I mean, every parent looks forward to the day that their eldest child gets their driver's license, right? In fact, it's amazing how many parents will actually give their 18-year-old a car as a gift. Why? Well, because the price of a used car is totally worth having someone else to cart the younger kids around all day. You think, finally, after 18 years of driving kids to soccer and piano and swimming lessons and school every day and doctor's appointments and birthday parties, finally it's someone else's turn to be the chauffeur. But now imagine, you give your 18-year-old the keys to the car and you give them this freedom and they say, "Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for the 18 years of carting me around. Thank you for the car, but I'll be darned if I give up my precious PlayStation time to take my sister to ballet." What would you do? What would you say? Well, you'd sit them down, wouldn't you? And you'd explain that the reasons you bought them the car was A, because you love them and you want them to have freedom, but B, because you want them to bless others, like their tired parents and their siblings, with this gift. And you would tell them that if you don't use the gift for what you got it for, I might just take it away from you. Well, I'm sitting you down today and I'm giving you that talk. God has given you tremendous gifts and tremendous blessings that you haven't earned. He's given you everything from finances to friends. A, because he loves you. And B, because he loves others and he wants you to bless them with those gifts. And if you refuse to bless others with your gifts, do not be surprised if God takes them away from you. So, let's learn from Mary's wonderful response, her Magnificat, to interpret our blessings in light of what they teach us about God and how we can use them to bless others. And in so doing, you're keeping the two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're here today and you're a believer, you have won the lottery of salvation. You have got the greatest blessing that anyone can get, and that is to be saved from your sins and to enjoy the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ. So what you need to do is firstly, know what that says about God and how much He loves wretched sinners like you that He's willing to send His Son. And secondly, what to do with that gift is to share it. Share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them how they can be saved from their sins. And if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you too, this could be your lucky day. This is the day that you could inherit eternal life. This is the day that you could get the greatest gift. Talk to somebody who brought you. Talk to one of the elders. Come talk to me and find out how to get right with God through Jesus Christ, who lived and died for you. Let's pray.